Let's pray. Glorious Almighty God, we worship you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we worship you. We ask now, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us through your word. That you would accomplish your great purposes in us, through us, now, O God. We would ask that you would use this time in your word, Father, to shape us, to transform our hearts and our minds, O God, according to your will. That you would form us now more into your people, into your image. We pray, O God, that you would give us understanding and that you would be about heart surgery now, Lord. Taking away our sinful tendencies and replacing them, O God, with your ways, with your love, with your power, O God. We pray, Father, that the ways of the world that are so entrenched within us that we don't even see them, we don't even know them, that are antithetical to your ways, that you would bring them to light now, that you would shine light into the darkness that is within us, Father. We don't even see, don't even know now through your word, O God. I pray, Father, this time in your word that you would help me to see the areas in myself and for each of us to see the areas in ourselves, O God, where your word applies, and not just to think about someone else, but ourselves, O God. And that you would bring healing, Father. That we would be your people. Light shining in the darkness, Father. For the glory of Christ, for the salvation of your people. Come now and be at work, we pray, Father. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all for the time away, and thank you to Michael for sermons on Sunday, and thank you to Ed for the sermons on Wednesday evening. We had some really good time away with very little rain and our camping excursions, so that was wonderful. So thank you. Just again, very appreciative to all of you for facilitating that and making that possible. Thank you. It was very, very, very good. And it's good to be back to worship with you all. Thank you. Before, or just at one point, when a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago or so, we went through Philippians, and we started chapter 2, and we looked at verses 1 through 4. We really started verses 1 through 4 and looked particularly at verses 1 and 2 there. And we're going to cover that again and finish all of 1 through 4. We won't go in as much detail on 1 and 2. 1 and 2 is a lot of detail. It's Paul, so it's all of 1 through 4 is one sentence, though most of our English Bibles break it up to make it a little bit easier to read. And we looked in detail at how the structure of 1 and 2 works. We'll just summarize that this morning for the detail. I just encourage you, if you want that, go back to that sermon from 3 weeks ago. But really, this is about Paul just calling the church at Philippi to stand together in love, because there are two concerns, two problems that he sees and that two concerns he has for the church. One is that there is some attack going on coming from the outside of the church. The church at Philippi is being persecuted, and that's maybe a little bit too strong in some ways, but the non-Christians in the area and their community are at odds with the Christians. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise. That's really how the church started at Philippi. If you think back, when we started our series on Philippians, we looked at the founding of the church at Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Right, and Paul and Silas go there, and they meet Lydia, and they preach the gospel there, and they're converted, and the little church forms. But Paul and Silas cause a bit of a stir when there's the young girl who's a slave girl. She's possessed by a demon, but she does fortune telling and makes her owners a lot of money. And Paul casts the demon out in the name of Jesus. And the business community gets upset with the Christians and causes a big ruckus and has them thrown in jail. And that's how the church starts there. The church is at, the Christians are at great odds with their community. And we talked about this before, but I'm going to keep stressing that, because I think you're probably getting the point why I'm stressing that, because that's where we are, and that's where we're going, I believe. We'll continue to see more of that. I want to nuance that and make sure that we speak that clearly, what that is in our culture and what's going on in our culture, that we don't just build false straw men just to knock them down, you know, and we want to be very careful to look at our situation and how it's different from Philippi and different times in history and all that. We'll continue to analyze that. I think it's important for us to be analyzing our culture right now and do so honestly and truthfully and with humility. But they were at odds with the surrounding community and the church. And so they were getting persecuted. They were getting harassed. There were problems. And Paul is seeing that. And so he's saying, one thing is, stand firm in the gospel. Stand firm in knowing that you are Christians, and don't back down from the gospel. And stand together. You must be together. That's one concern he has. The second concern he has for the church of Philippi is that there's, and it's, you know, it appears from what Paul is saying, it's subtle. It's not a huge deal. It's just subtle. But it's, even in its subtlety, Paul is very concerned about it. That's interesting, I think. That there's a little bit of dissension inside the church. There's a little bit of bickering going on inside the church. There's some fighting going on inside the church between church members. And it doesn't seem like it's a huge deal, but Paul is very, very concerned about it. Now, isn't that interesting? And Paul is going to speak very passionately and very directly to both those issues this morning, but particularly to that second issue about this potential for disharmony, disunity inside the body. I know that we're human and we have conflict and we have struggles. A dear pastor friend of mine, Pastor Floyd Grace, who's pastor of Lanesville Congregational Church up in Gloucester, dear man, he really helped me to see this. I think he's spot on when he said that, you know, that God allows there to be conflict in the church on purpose. That's part of God's plan, so that we can demonstrate grace and forgiveness to one another. If there were no conflict in churches, then grace and forgiveness, which are such important characteristics of God, wouldn't be shown. It wouldn't be displayed. We wouldn't have a chance to show the world what grace and forgiveness looks like. I think he's right on with that. And so yes, we're going to have conflicts. But I think too often what we see is that when we have divisions and conflicts, because we live in such an environment of abundance of church options, we tend to usually just withdraw ourselves from fellowship and go down the street, instead of doing what we'll see Paul is saying we are to do. I think we'll see a very different approach that Paul has to what we are to do together, how we are to live. Because, well, I'll get to the passage in one second. When Paul talks about being a Christian, Paul does not talk about saying a prayer, making sure you've checked off that you're going to the right place when you die, and then just getting on with the rest of your life. That's not how Paul talks about, or how Jesus or the Bible talks about what it means to be a Christian. You don't just confess Christ, say a prayer, become a Christian, become born again, come forward during a prayer service when you're a teenager, making sure, phew, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, good, got that taken care of, I'm born again, and then go about your life. Being a Christian doesn't just mean you try to go to church as often as you can, and you make sure you buy a nice Bible. It doesn't mean that you give some money to the church once in a while. It doesn't mean that you pray. It's not what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is it changes who we are. It's a complete transformation. I am not my own. I do not have sovereignty over myself. I do not have the right to say if I walk there or if I walk over there. I do not belong to myself. My heart has been completely transformed and is in the process of being transformed externally by the Almighty God who created the universe, by His grace, not because I did anything, through faith in Jesus Christ. A transformation has occurred. Not just life insurance or eternal life insurance. And that changes everything about how I live. And so Paul is going to speak about how then we live. Because the call to follow Christ is a call of absolute all of our lives. Everything in our life. Everything. How we work, where we live, how we live, what we eat, where we go, how we spend our money, how we talk, how we think, what we look at, what we want, what we do, everything is Christ. And one of the big calls then, brothers and sisters, is you and I called to love each other. And that's really the end message here.
is that we are called to love each other.
And let's see how that all rolls together. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul's in jail because he preached the gospel. He's excited to be in jail. Why? Because he has seen that his being in jail is causing the gospel to go forth more. Fine, great. I'll be in jail then, he says. The gospel goes forth more. More people are becoming Christians. Jesus is being glorified by me being in jail instead of not being in jail. No brainer. I'll be in jail. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is God's word. And in this passage here, he's showing us one way or a few ways on how we love each other. This is how we love each other. And he starts off in verse 1 with this beautiful if-then statement. Remember, we looked at this in detail, the if, it's not conditional saying, you know, so he's saying, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, it's not saying you might not have encouragement from being united with Christ. It's not conditional that way. Because you are united with Christ, you have encouragement. We looked at that in detail, what that all meant. The ifs there are to get our attention. They're to catch our attention there. Okay, it's written in an if-then statement to grab us as we're reading it. Okay, so it's really, Since you have these things, and it's written in a Trinitarian form, if you right, there's four things listed. There's four if statements. It goes, Lord Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and then there's one unlisted, which is about Paul. So you have these blessings from the Trinity. You have these blessings from being united with Paul in fellowship together. Since you have all these blessings from being in fellowship with God, the triune God, and with me, and this beautiful fellowship together with believers, therefore, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. Since we have this beautiful, blessed union with God, and that really is the foundation for all of this, for everything, this is not a to-do. There's no pull up your bootstraps, folks, and we're gonna create a to-do list here of what you gotta be like. That's never how God works, right? All of His imperatives, what we are to do, what we are to be, are always founded upon who He is, on His power. In fact, yeah, we won't go into details, but there are really, He lists these four ifs, then he lists four things we are to do, and they all correspond one by one to the four ifs he lists, the four senses of what we have, since you have these things. They correspond one by one to each of them, each one providing the foundation for what we are to do then. We have this blessed union with God. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we have this blessed union with God. Remember, we looked through the whole scriptures about our union with God, how we have union with God from before the creation, before we were even born, says we have union with God. At the crucifixion, we have union. We are in Christ. And then for all eternity in heaven, we are in Christ. We're abiding with Christ for all eternity. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can take us out of the Father's hand. You are one with Christ. You are in Christ. You are sealed in Christ if you are a born again believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, how blessed we are. Wherever we go, we are in Christ. Therefore, verse 2, let us be one in the gospel in love, is what he says, what he exhorts us, calls us to be. Verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. All that rolled up there by saying, be one. Be one in the gospel, be one in love, is how I'm trying to summarize all that there. Just trying to summarize it quickly, and it became a lot more wordy than I intended it to be there. He says, have the same mindset. And I don't think we covered this in as much detail as I wanted to, but it says, have the same mindset. So what does he mean by that? He's saying, look, since you're so blessed by being united with God, here's what I want you to do. I want you all be a bunch of lemmings. I want you to all think the same. I want you to all dress the same. I want you to all vote the same. Let us remember, praise be to God, there are, whatever strong political sides you hold, there are dear brothers and sisters who hold equally strong sides on the other side, and yes, they are born again too. Praise be to God. As much as that may confound you, separate those two. Just like, oh, we got to start, separate that. Our Christianity from our politics. Our Christianity should inform our politics. I don't mean that. I don't mean we should separate that. Should it mean that we should all just be the same? We should all think the same? Of course not. What does he mean by like-mindedness? Is Paul trying to be authoritarian here? Should everyone just do what I say as the pastor? I'm the pastor. Should everyone just do what I say? I can't even get those words out. That's just so funny. That's just, obviously, that's not my style. You guys know that. But we know pastors, and there's pastors you read about. There's been a string of that. There's been a string of very high-profile pastors. You guys probably don't keep up with a lot of other church news around the country. There's been a number. There's one in St. Louis, one in North Carolina over the past few months. Big megachurch pastors who have been fired. There was one in Seattle a couple years ago. Who have been fired not for sexual immorality, praise God, finally, well, that wasn't the reason, not for financial shenanigans, but for being, they were being bullies, authoritarian, too authoritarian, in the way they were ruling, really ruling the church and the congregation. So that kind of thing can happen. They were saying, here's what, and they were just in control of the church, right? What they said went, and if you didn't do what they said, you were out. And finally, they were fired. They were fired for it. That's obviously not what Paul means, right? I think we understand that. Well, how can it be then? What does it mean to have the same mindset? What is Paul talking about? What are we to be unified in? Well, praise be to God, he tells us very specifically. We don't have to go far to wonder what he's talking about. We can just do nice things like look at the words. Now, the NIV makes it a little bit more difficult here. But in verse 2, he's saying, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Now, it makes it a little bit hard because that word is actually... The NIV changes a little bit, but you can still see it by being like-minded. Okay? Did they really change it? Oh, this. Who has the newer NIV? Who bought a Bible in the past 5 years and has it with you, in front of you? Oh, bring your Bibles to church, folks. Oh. Who's got an ESV? Anyone? On them? Yeah. What does it say? What does verse 5, the beginning of verse 5 say? Very okay, good. So at least it has mine there. Okay, the 86 NIV unfortunately says your attitude should be the same as of that of Christ Jesus. So it makes it hard to see. It's the same word in verse 2 and verse 5. So verse 2 says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Well, what does that mean? Well, verse 5 answers that. Again, the NIV makes it hard here to see that. Your mindset should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So it's going to tell us what this mindset is to be. Have the same mindset. What should my mindset be? Paul says in verse 5, your mindset should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So one thing, and that verse will inform more obviously as we go forward, having the same mindset is having the same mindset around the gospel issue, the issue of who Christ is, what he has done, what he has come for, around his death. And having the same in a humble attitude, which Paul will go on to explain more in a second, which we'll touch the humility part in a second. But it's surrounding gospel, surrounding Jesus. So not about how we do church government, not about what color the carpet should be, not about what type of music we should play on Sunday mornings. That's not what he's talking about. Not about different styles and elements of things we do within the church we have to all agree on and be the same about. No, that's okay to have different thoughts on. That doesn't mean we have to divide. But on the gospel, have one mindset. Be firm on the gospel. Be of one mind on the gospel with humility. Well, Paul is going to go on now. And give us examples of what this looked like. In verse 3 and 4, it's really just a repeating, but he's going to put a little bit of, almost like a little mini illustration. He's going to just give us some examples of what that might look like, a little bit, put, you know, of how that plays out daily, how it looks to have the same mindset in love, how to serve one another in love and have the same purpose, how to serve one another, how to love one another, what that might look like in the context of a church that's having a little bit of a problem with some grumblings internally, with some divisions and some strife that's starting to take hold within it. First thing he says in verses, so it's verses 3 and 4, and the way he writes it, he says, there's two sentences. And in both sentences he says, don't do this, instead do this. And they're both the same thing, just with different words. Right? So it's a don't do, sentence one. Don't do, sentence two. Does that make sense? I'm trying to combine them together. We're looking at them together in verses 3 and 4. So the don't is do not be selfish. Do not be selfish. So here's your example of how you, this would not be having the same mindset. What does it look like to not have the same mindset, to not be unified, to not love one another? What's the opposite of loving one another? Being selfish. That's the exact opposite of loving one another, is being selfish. It says in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's how he starts off that. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, I'm guessing all of us here are going, oh, that's fine, that's not a problem for me. Very few of us probably look at that and say, oh, that's my problem. Yeah, I'll selfish ambition, vain conceit, yep, that's my problem. But boy, I know some people. I got a list of some folks. But selfishness, I think, is at the root of just about all of our sinful nature, of all of our sinful behavior. It comes from a root of selfishness. For whatever it is, all of our sinfulness comes from a desire for putting self first over others and over God. It's really what happened in the Garden of Eden was a selfishness. It's really saying, no, God, I don't want you to be in charge. I don't want to surrender to you. I want what I want, not what you say. I want what I want, what I think is best, what I think will feel good, what I think will make me happy, even for a moment. That's selfishness. Right? And we can see that so clearly in young children, Cam. You can see that. It's so clear to us in young children. And I'm occasionally seeing more and more, just wondering, you know, when you see something in a child going, boy, that's so obvious behavior in a child, but wondering more and more, does God look at me and go, oh, it's such obvious behavior in my son? You know, it's like, where I'm like, not knowing how selfish I'm really being, but, you know, God is going, would you just, I'll show you when you're in heaven, but it's that such sinful, childish behavior, Scott, that you're displaying there, where it was just as clear, and I'll see it in heaven going, wow, was I behaving just like a little child? It's so obvious how sinful I was behaving there. Why didn't I see it? But we're kind of blind to it here. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we are not to be selfish. We are not to put ourselves above one another. That's radical thinking. You try to live that out in our society, in our culture, that's weird. There's a bit of an unwritten kind of rule where you can't be too selfish, but we value selfishness in our society to a level. Not the word, right? But that's the one who gets ahead, is the one who's selfish. The one who looks out for number one. But the one who gives up their own rights, giving up your own rights, instead of saying, that's not fair, that's not right, and willingly gives up your rights. Because how does Paul describe it more? In the beginning of verse 4, he describes it more. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So it's also further described, don't be selfish, don't look just to your own interests. So the idea here is that we are to serve other people in this humble, love-giving way. And what we'll see beginning next week, Lord willing, he's going to give this example of Jesus. Jesus is our example for how we humbly serve others. And we get frustrated. And it's not right, and it's not fair. And then our selfishness kicks in. And Jesus had none of that. Jesus didn't wash the disciples' feet, send Judas off, and then sit around with the other disciples and say, "I can't believe that Judas. He just washed his feet. You think I'd get some gratitude and he'd not go out and try to kill me?" Right? There was none of that. That's not his response to ingratitude at his selfless service of dying on the cross. Right? And that sounds like, well, how can I be like Jesus? I understand that, but that's the example that the Lord in his scripture is giving us in this passage here, as we'll see next week, beginning in verse 5, that the Lord Jesus is to be our example here. That we're not to be selfish. So instead, now for the positive side in verse 3 and 4 in the sentence here, in these two sentences, what are we to be? But, middle of verse 3, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. End of verse 4. But also look to the interests of others. So brothers and sisters, we as Christians are to so love one another, and that looks like, and that means, that we humbly serve, giving up our rights, looking at each other to provide for each other, to meet each other's needs, to care, to give, giving up our own needs, giving up our own rights, giving up our own interests. Not in a begrudgingly, not in a like a martyr attitude. Oh, look at me, I'm serving the Lord. But out of love, because of this foundation from verse 1 of our connectedness to Jesus. And this beautiful word here that just continues to just strike me so powerfully, in humility. And it's such an important word for us as Christians. Humility. Now, like humility confuses us. I know that a number of folks did a wonderful study on the... what's his first name? Oh, the Humility and Surrender book. Last name, Andrew. Also wrote Abiding in Christ. Also wrote In the School of Prayer with Christ. Yeah, the print was too small either, so I couldn't read it. Andrew Murray. Right, his first name is Andrew Murray. Thank you. Andrew Murray. And Humility and Absolute Surrender. Wonderful book. Really explores this. And he goes so far as to say that humility is the first, the foundational Christian character. Even before love. And he's got some good arguments for it, I think, biblically. We have a hard time wrestling with what is humility. Is it humbling to you know, if you're a star athlete, is it humble to say, no, I'm not that good? Is that what humility says? No, that's not, right? That's false. That's a lie. That can't be humility. It can't be humble. Can't mean telling a lie. And humility is what this passage describes. This is defining it here, right? But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. the end of verse 4 then is the parallel to that phrase. What does it say? Look to the interests of others. I think that's the definition of humility. What does humility mean? Not looking to our own interests, but instead looking to the interests and needs of other people. That's what humility means, I think. I think that's a great definition of humility. What does it mean to be humble? I'm not looking out for my own needs, selfishness. I'm not putting my own needs first, selfishness. I'm looking out for the needs of other people. No, here, you go first. No, here, let's meet your needs first. Not in a self way, like, oh, I'm not important. No, that's fine. I'm important too, but I want to put your needs first. Why? Because I love you. Because I love you. That's humility. That's love. That's serving one another. And Paul's talking about this in such a radical way. This is what he's calling the church to. Because here what's going on, here's what's going on. And we'll see this. He'll call names out in verse 4, in chapter 4. There's some people that are having arguments in the church. And there's some dissension. And people are upset with each other. And there's some things going on. Oh, I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't know what's going on. And I don't want this. I don't want... You want that? I don't want this. You don't want this? I don't want that. And it's beginning to break things up. And Paul doesn't say the solution is, well, the elders should decide which way is right, and you just, the rest of you can just leave and forget about it. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, just get in a room and hash it out. It's not what he says. He doesn't say, well, split and form two churches. It's not what he says. He says, you all need your hearts to line up with the heart of Jesus. Because it can't go on this way. And you can't just disappear and leave. You've got to humbly love one another. Because this is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Humbly serve each other in love. What's powerful, I think, too, about the passage that comes after this, that I just read a little bit from a few minutes ago, when we're talking about what does it mean to have a mindset, and this is verses 5 through 8 here, it describes what Jesus did in coming from heaven to earth and dying on a cross. But it says that he humbly left heaven. And it's connecting humility. Follow the whole trace through. His humility led to him leaving heaven, becoming a man, going to the cross. And the direct line from humility to the crucifixion means that the humility is what brought about our salvation. Humility is what brought about this ultimate joy and blessing. So the humility isn't just saying, alright, I gotta just deal with it. It stinks. Boy, do I hate being humble. No, it was and is the avenue for blessing and joy for us and for others. Love one another. Serve one another humbly. In closing, it's not just the Philippians who need this. You say, well, whatever was going on in the church at Philippi, that's not going on here. No, this is for all churches, for all time. Paul hits this all the time. This is a major theme for Paul, and we're going to see this more and more, I believe, over the next few months here together as a family. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, this is one example here from Paul. Paul writes, as a prisoner, this is the church at Ephesus, as a prisoner for the Lord, in jail again, same time probably, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What does that look like, Paul? Glad you asked, he said. That's between the verses, you can't see that. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Humbly love each other, bearing patiently with one another, to be unified, to be one. He goes on to explain why there too. And then in closing, it's not just Paul who says this. This is the heart of Jesus. As Jesus is on his way to the crucifixion and he's praying for us, this is his prayer for us. John chapter 17 from verses 20 through 23. Jesus prays, I pray that all of them may be one, unified, together, the same mindset. Let all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. As we've said so many times, I know this is probably a broken record now. Our unity and our loving one another and humbly putting each other's needs before our own needs, our working through our conflicts with grace and forgiveness and compassion and humility and striving through that with its imperfections and messiness. These are gospel issues. They're not just about having a nice church to come to on a Sunday morning that makes us feel good. Because what does Jesus connect our unity to? He doesn't say, Father, may they be one so that their experience is a peaceful one when they're together. No. May they be one so that what? The world may know that I am the Son of God. That's evangelism. That's mission. That's gospel. That's the purpose for which Jesus came into the world, that the world would know who he is. And when we divide, the world looks at us and says, you're trying to tell me Jesus is real? Nope. But when we love, Jesus says, the world looks and sees the reality of Jesus. It's not easy. I'm not saying we have to just figure this out by ourselves. Let us love God more, and through that foundation, love one another more and more every day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love, your beautiful love for us that reached through all of our hatred for you, our ambivalence to you. Lord, teach us to love one another. Teach us to humbly serve each other, O God. And just show us what that looks like, to place our differences on non-gospel issues aside. Help us to work together, resolve our hurts, and to truly love one another, O God. This is only a work of your Spirit. So we pray for your help and mercy so that we and the world would know the truth that you are God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.